Would you please pray with me again as we open God's word? Father, your word is powerful. Your word is good. Your word is filled with your righteousness and your holiness, your goodness and your grace. So, Father, I pray that you would move in your spirit, with your spirit today in us, so that we know you more and love you more and trust you more. Father, we don't hope in you enough. So, Father, would you purify the hopes of our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you are reading a book, there's a standard order that you go through for the book to make sense, right? I mean, you open the book. At the beginning, you read chapter 1, and then after that, you follow through chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and you keep reading through the book until you get to the last chapter. Now, if you pick up a novel and just read chapter 6 all by itself, it's probably not going to make sense, is it? I mean, you won't know who the characters are who you're reading about in chapter 6. You won't know why they're doing what they're doing. You won't know what the problem of the story is, and you won't know how it finishes up in the end. You can't understand a book by just reading one chapter in the middle. And it's the same way with the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story is one of the middle chapters in God's big story of his redemption of mankind. So to rightly understand the Christmas story, you can't pick out the middle chapter all by itself. You have to know what comes before. You have to know the promises and the works of God that get us to the Christmas story. And then you also have to know where the Christmas story is going. You need to know how the story ends. If all you know is the middle chapter of the Christmas story, God's whole big story is not going to make sense. And it's in this vein that there's a word we often hear during the Christmas season that could help us understand and fit the whole story together, and that word is Advent. Advent, it comes from a Latin word. It literally means the coming or coming to. And when it's used in reference to Christmas, Advent means Jesus is coming to the earth. Coming to the earth and born as a baby. And the 4 weeks of Advent are the 4 Sundays before we get to Christmas. And these 4 weeks of Advent, they're a time of waiting for Christmas, of expectation for Christmas, of preparation for our celebrations of Christmas. But remember, this Advent story of Christmas, it's just one of the middle chapters. There are promises that God, that get us to Advent, okay? And not only that, but there is a second Advent, which comes after the first Advent of Christmas. To rightly understand the Christmas story, you need to know what comes before and what comes after. And in a similar way, in our lives today, we're still living in the same story. We're living in God's story of what he's doing on this earth, and we are living in one of the middle chapters. To rightly understand the present time in which we live, these days in which we live, we need to know the rest of the story, the beginning of the story. We need to know where the story is heading. As followers of Jesus, we need to know what our hope is. We have to know what God has done in the past and what God has promised to do in the future. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The main idea we're going to be looking at today is that our hope is in the coming of Jesus, his first coming and his second coming. So we've said that Advent refers to Christmas, when the Son of God came to earth, born as the baby Jesus. But this is not the only Advent. There's another Advent that's going to come, when Jesus will come again to the earth. So we place our hope looking back in what Jesus did for us when he came to the earth the first time, the Christmas, all the way through his ascension, his time on earth. But we also place our hope in Jesus' second advent. Our hope is in the coming of Jesus, both his first advent and his second advent. And we're just going to be looking at those 2 points this morning. The first point we're going to be looking at is looking back to the first advent. Looking back to the first advent. And again, just so we're all clear here, the first advent is the Christmas story, when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago. This first advent, the first Christmas. Now, for hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God had been giving some promises to his people. Some very specific promises of what he would do in the future. And we read a number of these Old Testament promises and prophecies during the Christmas season, because some of these promises speak about Christ's birth, how God will send his son to the earth. And it's in these promises that God makes very specific statements about Jesus' coming to the earth. These promises tell us that a son will be born who will be a ruler who will reign forever, and a ruler who will defeat all of the enemies of God. And I want us to get a taste of these promises from the Old Testament that we often hear during the Christmas season. I mean, one of them is from the 5th chapter of the prophet Micah. And in that chapter, Micah 5, we're told that a son will be born in the village of Bethlehem, and how this one who is born will be a ruler who is from of old, which is a very interesting statement, and that he will come to the earth and he will rule over all of God's people, and that his rule will bring this time of security and peace for God's people. We read these words in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, where it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So you see that a woman is going to be in labor giving birth to this son who will be ruler. And he will bring security and peace for all of God's people after he is born in Bethlehem. And he will be His rule shall extend to the ends of the earth. See the promise? We see similar promises in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. And in this passage is going to tell us that God is going to send a ruler from the stump of Jesse, okay? So this picture of a stump of Jesse. Now, who is Jesse? Jesse is King David's father. So it's indicating the line of David. And it said, "This ruler will be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and this ruler will judge in righteousness." This means that all of God's people will be saved, and that all of God's enemies will be destroyed. Hear the words of Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked." Again, pointing to the same ruler whom God will send. We see this again in Jeremiah 23, some of the words that Rob just read. Again, Jeremiah 23, pointing to this ruler whom God will send in the future. And this passage starts out, it says, "Behold, the days are coming." See, so this is a promise of what God will do in the future. And it says again that God will raise up a righteous branch from David who will rule the peoples with righteousness. Let's just look back at verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 23, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming." See that, church? "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. So there are these Old Testament promises we just read. There are other Old Testament promises that line up with these. They have the exact same point, the exact same promise, the exact same purpose. We see two points that they keep pointing to, that God will raise up a son from the family line of King David. As we saw in Micah 5, who will be born in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David. So the son will be born, and then secondly, this son will be a king who will reign in righteousness over all the earth. And that means that God's people will live in security and peace, and that the enemies of God will be destroyed in his wrath. So God makes these promises, the son who will be ruler over all the earth, these promises very specifically and clearly. God lets his people know that he is going to send this ruler. He's going to send this deliverer. But then if you read the story of the people of God, for many centuries, this promise goes unfulfilled. I mean, in the story of God's people, when these promises were given, they were living in the promised land, and they did have kings. And a few kings were okay. Most of the kings were wicked and evil, but none of them were the king that God had promised. God's promises were unfulfilled. And then God, because of the people's wickedness and rebellion and idolatry, he brings his judgment upon them, and he brings his judgment through the armies of Babylon and carries the people of God out to Babylon, pulling them out of the promised land. And when they're living in Babylon, the promised king did not come. But then after they're in Babylon for 70 years, God brings them back in his mercy, so they're living in the promised land, but they still didn't have the promised king. Instead, for a while they were under the rule of the Persian Empire, and then later, this is up until the time of Jesus, they are under the rule of the Roman Empire. And as the story goes on, the last book in the Old Testament written is the prophet Micah. And after Micah pens his words and God gives that word of the Lord through Micah, we don't have any scripture written for 400 years. God had made these very clear promises of the king he would send. But generation after generation after generation passed. Year after year, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And God had not kept his promises. So during these years, what were God's people supposed to do? Well, they were to continue to trust God's word. They were to continue to trust God's promises. They were not to give up on God. They were not to turn away and look for other solutions. They were to continue to trust God and his promises. And this is the battle that every one of us faces every day. This is the battle of faith in your life. Are you going to continue to trust God's promises? Are you going to continue to trust in God's clear word? I mean, will we trust God's word and God's promises, or will we turn away from him and head in another direction? Will we hope in God? Or will we give up on him and put our hope in something else? And this is where the biblical concept of waiting for the Lord comes in. When God has given promises that he has not fulfilled yet, what are we to do? We're to wait on the Lord. And so many times throughout the Bible, we're given this command that we're supposed to wait on the Lord. And I wonder if this concept even registers for us Americans. Because we hate waiting rooms. We hate waiting in lines. We wait for nothing. But God's word tells us to wait in the Lord. Let me give you just a few examples. And I won't give you the hundreds of examples I could. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Psalm 33:20 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield." Two verses from Psalm 37, verse 7 and then 34. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Lamentations 3:26, written during some very dark days of God's judgment, we read these words, where it says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Even as the people of God in the promised land were being devastated by foreign armies, he says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's where his hope was. And Isaiah 64:4, one last one here. It says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Waiting on God is to continue to trust God and his word. It's to have faith in the promises of God. Waiting in God is not passively doing nothing. It is actively choosing to trust in God. It's trusting in God's word as more solid and more reliable than our doubts and our impatience and our confusion. It is patiently trusting God's timing, knowing that sovereignly through all circumstances, God is working for our greatest good. Waiting for God means that when we look at our circumstances and we can't figure it out, we continue to trust God and to cling to his word. And see, the problem throughout the Old Testament is that the vast majority of time, the vast majority of Israelites did not wait on God. Rather than trusting in God and his word, they turned in all sorts of different directions. And that's what most of the story of the Old Testament is. It's God's people refusing to wait on God. Rather than trust in the Lord, they turned to idols. Rather than trust in God's promise of protecting his people, they turn and try and solve their problems, their insecurity, by going to foreign nations and making military alliances. They're looking for political solutions rather than trusting in God's salvation. Instead of wanting to be ruled by God as their Lord, they were asking for a king. Asking for a king so that they could be like all the other nations. Rather than trusting in God's promise of providing for his people, they trust in their money and their wealth and their resources. Over and over again, they turn away from God and they turn away from God's promises. They wanted something more tangible. They wanted something that they could control. They wanted something that they thought would overcome their dependence on God. They wanted something that they thought would work better in the real world. But in every step, they were turning their backs on God, sinning against the Almighty God, the all-powerful one, the maker of heaven and earth. Yet throughout the entire story, God's preserving a remnant. And this remnant were the people of the true faith. Regardless of how bleak their circumstances look to their eyes, they continue to trust God. The remnant is those who continued to trust and wait on God and his promises. And it's this waiting and this longing that is behind the first song that we sang this morning. O come, Emmanuel. Maybe you were hearing those words and they sound a little unfamiliar and you're not sure what they mean. It's putting us back in those days as the people of God were waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. We sang, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Looking back to the people of God when they are in exile in Babylon, longing for God to send his son. And then when the baby Jesus is born, we see this long hoped for rejoicing burst forth in the Christmas story. We see this especially in the Gospel of Luke. We see this with a man named Zechariah who was a priest. Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. And an angel had appeared to Zechariah and told him that the time had come, where after generations and hundreds of years, that God was going to send his deliverer. And when Zechariah sees God's promises fulfilled, he rejoices. Look at Luke 1, verses 67 through 72. And his father, Zechariah, that's John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." We see this waiting in another man in the Christmas story, a man named Simeon. And Simeon was an old man in the temple, and it tells us that he was waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord. And Simeon is at the temple when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple when he's 8 days old to dedicate him and present him at the temple. And when Simeon sees this baby, he rejoices. Luke 2, verses 25 through 32, where it tells a story. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting," hear that? "Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. And he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" On the same day, that same day at the temple, there was an old woman named Anna. And she is also waiting on the Lord to fulfill his promise of sending their deliverer. A few verses later, Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. Says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were," what? "To all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." See, God's people have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, generation after generation after generation, who long to see God's promises fulfilled. But so many people have passed away not seeing God's promises fulfilled, but yet they continue to trust in God. They continue to wait on the Lord, regardless of how long it took, because they banked their lives on the fact that God keeps his promises. They knew that God's word was more sure and more certain than any other word in the world. So they waited. They waited. And then there were those in that day who finally saw the birth of this promised Savior, Jesus Christ. And when they see the birth of this baby, the baby the prophets had foretold, they rejoiced. See, when we remember Christmas, we remember their waiting. We remember that God kept his promises. We remember that God the Father sent Jesus. And as we remember, church, we rejoice and we worship the Lord. Looking back to the first Advent, but we don't want to stop there. Second point we're going to look at today is looking forward to the second Advent. When we look back at Jesus' first Advent, we see a plot twist. We see a further wrinkle in the story that we wouldn't have picked up if we just had the Old Testament. Now, if you remember, those Old Testament promises are in two parts, that this son will be born from the family line of David, and that he will be a king, and this new king will reign in righteousness over all the earth. If all you had is these Old Testament prophecies, you would assume that this would happen all at once, that Jesus would be born, that he would become a king, and that he would establish his kingdom over all the earth. And this is what most of the people in Jesus' day were expecting. They were expecting that Jesus would be the Messiah and would bring deliverance and peace to his people and destroy the Romans and all the other enemies who oppressed them. But instead, God reveals that this will not all happen at once. Not every part of those prophecies are fulfilled in the first Advent. Some of them are awaiting the second Advent. We read this in Hebrews 9, verses 26 and 28, where it says, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The first Advent. And then verse 28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with the sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So some of God's promises are not going to be fulfilled till he comes again. So why didn't God fulfill all his promises with the first Advent? Well, I'll give you two reasons, both of which reveal a greater glory of God than if he did it all at once. And the first reason is that we didn't only need a king to lead us, we needed a savior to die for us. Did you hear that? We didn't only need a king to lead us, we needed a savior to die for us. The problem of our sin and our rebellion against God is too deep within us. It's not enough for Jesus just to be a king who will lead us. It's not enough for Jesus to be an example that we can follow. These solutions were not enough to fix the depth of brokenness in us. The only way that we could be restored to God for all of eternity was if Jesus died in our place. And Jesus' death, it bears the full penalty of our sin. It covers the full guilt of our sin. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that we can be fully forgiven. It's only through Jesus' perfect life and his perfect death that we can be fit and acceptable to be in God's presence for all of eternity. So we don't only need a king to lead us. We need a savior who will die for us. And the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, we have the savior who died for us, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Second reason why God didn't fulfill all his promises right away is that God in his wisdom gave us this time so that all peoples could turn to him. And if Jesus immediately set up his full and complete kingdom back when he came during his first Advent, I mean, his people would have been, for the most part, all Jewish. But as we read the Old Testament, we know that this is not God's plan and purpose. God's plan is to create this people from all the peoples and families and nations of the earth. God's purpose is not just to reach the Jews, but God wants to graft us Gentiles in to the Jewish tree. He wants us to bring in to his people and his story. God in his wisdom gives us this time between Jesus' first Advent and his second Advent. This time so that all the peoples could turn to him. And to apply this directly to us, we could not be a part of God's people, God's eternal people, if he had not given us this time. So when will all these promises that God has made in the Old Testament, when will they finally reach their full and their complete fulfillment? Well, in the second advent, when Jesus comes again. And God's word makes it perfectly clear that Jesus will come again to establish his full kingdom once and for all. Jesus himself said this. John 14:3. Jesus told his disciples, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus telling us, "I will come again." And many of Jesus' parables that he told are telling us how to get ready, how to prepare, how to live during this time between the first and the second advent, so that we're ready when he comes again. Jesus commanded us to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect, in Matthew 24:44. We are told that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And after Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, he ascended into heaven. And as he was ascending into heaven, there were two angels who gave a message to Jesus' followers. We read this in Acts 1, verses 9 and 11, where it says, "And when he had said these things," that's Jesus, "as they were looking on, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men," these are two angels, "stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus is coming again. And in the New Testament, there are over 300 references to Jesus' second coming. Jesus will come again. And when he returns, he will establish the full scope of his complete kingdom. All of his people will be saved. And when he returns, we who are his people will be overwhelmed and overcome with joy forever. And all those who have refused to believe in him will then receive the wrath and the judgment of God forever. Christmas is the story of the first advent, but a second advent is coming. Jesus will come again. So as we are awaiting this second advent, how should we live? I want to close by giving us three ways. First is that we wait for Jesus. We wait for Jesus. God has given us these promises that are not yet fulfilled. So what are we to do? We're to wait on the Lord. I'll give you a couple verses here. Philippians 3:20 says, But our citizenship, there we go. Three strikes, I would have had to quit. But the sec, I get two strikes. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Waiting on the Lord really gets down to where we place our hope. I mean, we know that things are not right in this world. We know that things are not right in our lives. And you can tell where you're placing your hope by how you'd answer the if-only question. Everything would be better in my life if only blank. What would you put in that blank? Everything in my life would be better if blank. If only I had enough money so that I wouldn't be under the financial struggle. I mean, if only I could get some time off work and get a vacation. If only my spouse would love me more, everything in life would be fine. If only I could get a bigger house and we weren't so cramped in here. If only I could get a new, reliable car. If only we could get the right candidate elected and the right party in power. You know, just as a side note, this is why for Christians, politics is never ultimate. And that's a lot of the problem that we're seeing today in our country. As people have lost this idea of a sovereign God who rules over things, politics is getting replaced and put in its place. For Christians, politics is not ultimate because our ultimate hope is not in any human leader and not in any human government. Our hope is in Jesus and in his kingdom. But if we realize that we're dependent on Jesus, that we need a bigger fix than anything we can do, then, church, we wait for him. We trust in his promises, which he will fulfill in his good, perfect timing. And maybe Jesus will return when we're still alive. Maybe Jesus will not return until we are long dead and generations after generations have passed. But we wait for him in faith. We are not to believe the doubts of our hearts. We are not to believe the lies of the world that Jesus will not return. God will fulfill every promise in his word. Nothing will ever be able to stop him. Nothing is more certain than the word and the promises of God. And just as Jesus came in the first advent, he will come again in the second advent. So as followers of Jesus, our ultimate hope and our ultimate home is not in this world. But in this time, we wait patiently for the Lord to act. So we wait for the Lord. Secondly, we prepare for the Lord. Just about every time the New Testament writers or Jesus himself speaks of Jesus' return, the emphasis is almost always on get ready. And the first step on how do you get ready for Jesus' return is to believe in him. Because in the day when he returns, the only way you will be saved from the judgment of God is if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then once you believe, you get ready. You get ready by taking seriously our call to put off sin and to put on Jesus Christ. The end times, Jesus' return, it's always a motivation for holiness. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12, we see this. Since all these things, since all of this world, all this earth, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Similarly, in 1 John 2:3, we're told, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, when he comes again, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I mean, if Jesus were going to return tomorrow, how would we want to prepare today? And would you treat sin casually? Would you treat your sin as if it's no big deal, as we often do, if you knew that Jesus was going to return tomorrow? I mean, our sinful anger that I'm guilty of, that we're probably all guilty of, I mean, it may seem like no big deal if we have decades left in our life, but what if Jesus were to return soon? And maybe the lust that you tolerate in your life that doesn't really seem urgent. But what if Jesus was coming back at any moment? Sin does not make sense in light of Jesus' return. And so often, for those of us who believe, we put our following of Jesus on the back burner. We think we have more important things to do, more urgent things. And when we do this, the practice and the devotion of our faith gets the leftovers. We have these good intentions, thinking, oh, we'll get to it sometime. But we never get around actively pursuing Jesus Christ. If all we have is the leftovers, we'll never have leftovers. But how would we live if we knew that Jesus was going to return soon? Waiting for the Lord is a call to take our faith seriously. And the imminence of Jesus' return, that he could come at any moment, is a biblical motivation for repentance. The imminence of Jesus' return is a motivation for growth and holiness. Because when he returns, church, we want to be ready. So we prepare for Jesus. Lastly, we long for Jesus. Every person, I mean, whether you're a Christian, non-Christian, every person around the world has this longing for a better world. And we all know that there's something broken and wrong with this world, and we want it better. We want it fixed. And we all have this longing for a better world because God has implanted it deep within our souls. We long for that which is broken to be fixed, to be made right, to be restored. And God tells us when this longing will be fulfilled. And that's when Jesus comes again to establish his full and his complete kingdom. We hear about this in an announcement given in heaven, looking ahead in Revelation 11, 15. And hear these words. This announcement is made in heaven. It says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Tell you what, church, those are beautiful words. Those are beautiful, powerful words. Words that tell of when Jesus has finally come and Jesus has restored all the kingdoms of the earth to his sovereign rule, and it will never end. And when I hear these words, they stir this deep longing in my soul. They move me when I hear them, just the deepest parts of my being. And the more and more I grow in Jesus year after year after year, these words become more and more of a precious treasure to me. Because Jesus will come and he will reign over all of the earth. Every wrong will be righted, and we who are his people will be saved completely. We will be with Jesus forever and ever. The fulfillment of our longings is when Jesus returns and establishes his full and complete kingdom. When Christ comes and he reigns over every square inch of this planet. As believers, being in this world should produce in us an ever-deepening longing for Jesus' kingdom, for Jesus to come. I mean, as the longer we go on in this life, we experience more of the brokenness, more of the suffering, more of the evil. And we want its restoration. I mean, as we're fighting down and weighed down with our personal battle with sin, we long to be saved, fully redeemed, fully glorified. As we long for Jesus to come and to reign as the exclusive king over all of the earth. So for believers, the question is not just do we believe in the return of Jesus. The true test is, do we long for it? Do we yearn for it? Because even the devils and the demons believe that Jesus will return, but they dread the day. The question is not whether we believe Jesus will come again, but whether we yearn and long for his return. If we belong to Jesus, we should long for him to come. And we hear this longing expressed in the very last two verses of the Bible, which I want to read to you. Revelation 22, 20 and 21, the last two verses in the Bible say this. It says, "He who testifies to these things," that's Jesus, "he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." In just a few moments, at the end of our worship service, We're going to be singing the well-known Christmas carol, Joy to the World, probably one of the most familiar of Christmas carols. But this song was not originally written to speak of the first Advent. It was written to sing of the day when Jesus will return in the second Advent. And that's what we'll be singing about. Joy, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. See, the day is coming when Jesus will come again. And Jesus will usher in his full kingdom in power. So in this Christmas season, we not only look back to the first Advent, we look ahead to the second Advent, when Christ will come again. Let's pray. And Father, we ask that you would do a deep, shine a deep light into the hopes of our hearts. Father, that our misplaced hopes, that our sinful desires, that our rebellion against you would be exposed and crushed, that it would be repented of and taken away. And Father, make us a people who hope in you. Father, a people who long for your return, a people who long for your kingdom, a people whose feet are not too implanted in this country and in this world, but a people who belong to you, who long for a better home. God, I pray that be true in me. I pray that be true in our brothers and sisters for our good and the glory of Jesus. Amen.